We read in Luke chapter 1, from verse 39 to verse 56. It's possibly part of the Christmas story, if you like, which we don't tend to focus on too much. Visit of Mary to Elizabeth. We read in verse 39 that at the time that Mary heard from Gabriel that she was going to conceive, and probably by this time has conceived now, she gets ready and hurries to town in the hill country of Judea. It's quite a journey from Galilee, Nazareth, down south to the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And it's an extraordinary story, an extraordinary greeting as well. But let's step back a minute first of all. Do you ever feel like you just really don't matter all that much on the scale of world events? Do you ever feel like you're just a statistic? Just a national insurance number? Just a forgotten individual? A tiny cog in a huge machine? And you really don't have much influence, you don't make much difference in this world. Governments, corporations, they make their decisions, and you really are simply subject to them. You don't have any say. When I was a teenager, there was a song by a group called Madness, which some of you will know, still on the go. And one of the songs they sung was "The Man at C&E," and the lines that in that song that came to mind when I was thinking about this were, "I'm the man in grey, I'm just the man at C&E, and I don't have a say in the war games that they play." Don't know if anyone else knew the lyrics there, but don't even know if C&E exists these days, but it was a big retailer, a clothes retailer, and you could be working there as it were in the song and just feel like you just don't matter. You just do your job, and what is life? You're nobody. And out there are powerful people, rich people, clever people, behind closed doors making decisions that can lift you up or throw you down, and you can't change anything. And I think that is very much the way that Mary felt about her life, and probably Elizabeth too. But this passage tells us about how these women completely changed the way they looked at their lives because of the working of God in their lives. Two women. That's really the focus of tonight's reading. Two women. Elizabeth and Mary. Both of them are improbably expecting sons. Neither of them could possibly be expecting sons. One is barren, beyond childbearing age, and yet she is expecting a son whom she knows is going to be called John. The other one is a virgin, and yet she is expecting a son whom she knows is going to be called Jesus. And these two women meet together. Elizabeth is already well through in her pregnancy, into her 6th month, where Mary knocks on the door. Of course, in those days, there was no sort of telephone ahead or quick mobile call to say, I'll be with you in 10 minutes. She just walks in the door and greets her relative, Elizabeth. Elizabeth hasn't seen her maybe for a long time, perhaps not so long, I don't know. Maybe they meet up in Jerusalem every year at the annual feasts. But in any case, this is an unexpected meeting. And the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps when it hears the greeting of Mary. And then, in what must only have been a matter of a few minutes, a very few minutes, these two women both utter the most remarkable prophetic words. Elizabeth pours out a blessing, a benediction on Mary. Young Mary, perhaps very young Mary, maybe even a teenager, we don't really know that. But this old woman blesses her young relative and the child whom she is carrying. And then Mary responds in what has traditionally become known in the church by the Latin word that starts off this section as the Magnificat. She pours forth praise. And again, she speaks prophetically. She speaks about world events. She speaks about things happening on the large scale of her country and of nations and of kings, all about the Son that she is going to bear. It's really an amazing and a wonderful gathering. These two women are saying that despite their obscurity, despite their apparent unimportance and irrelevance on the world's stage, the children that they're going to bear really matter. And as a result, these women really matter. These women are actually central to the whole destiny of the world and of eternity for that matter. Now, as I've been doing over these last 2 weeks already, I've been just homing in a few words particularly. And there's three words I want to home in this section, just for us to think about and take away with us. And they're the words Spirit and Saviour and Blessed. And they'll give us the heart of the message tonight. So let's start with Spirit. In verse 41, we read that Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, and the baby leaped in her womb, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has already been mentioned here in this section, in this chapter, verse 15. John the Baptist will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. And again in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon Mary, so that she gives birth to one who will be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit can be someone who is hard to understand, hard to get hold of in our lives. But actually, he comes right at the very beginning of the Bible, and his work is right through the Bible. We read that at the very beginning, the earth is formless and void, and darkness is over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God is hovering over these primeval conditions and waters. He comes to bring light and to bring life, to bring order and progress and purpose. And that's really the pattern for his coming all the way through the story of the Bible and all the way through the story of the church. So through the Old Testament, the Spirit of God comes upon different people at different times, upon kings, upon judges, upon prophets, and suddenly they're lifted up to do things that they couldn't otherwise do, to see things they couldn't otherwise see, to understand things they couldn't otherwise understand. The Holy Spirit is someone who comes to give a new perspective, a new hope, a new life, a new purpose. All the time, he comes to make conditions better for people. In the New Testament, he's there at the birth of Jesus. We see him right through the ministry of Jesus, and we see him come upon the church on the day of Pentecost, and we understand from the apostles that he is present in the work of the church right through history and in the life of everyone here who has received Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to lift us up from being people of mundanity, of routine, of ordinariness, and of hopelessness, brokenness, pointlessness, he comes to transform our lives. Without the Holy Spirit, darkness remains over the face of the deep. The earth is formless and void. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no ultimate direction or purpose. There is no transformation. There is no deliverance. Lives cannot be elevated and ennobled, lifted up and enlightened. The Holy Spirit is essential to the transforming work of the gospel of Christ and of the church in the world. And here the Holy Spirit comes to enable the birth of the Messiah. The Holy Spirit comes to be with the Messiah, to equip the Messiah, to enable him to carry out his unique and wonderful ministry. And tonight, you and I must be conscious that if we're going to make any spiritual progress at all, if we're going to escape out of our sins, escape from the enslaving habits of our lives, if we're going to escape from ignorance, from lack of understanding, from poverty of spirit, we need him to come and minister and work in our lives. So, if we're going to make spiritual progress tonight, we need to be open to the Spirit of God in our lives. We need to be open to the supernatural. We need to surrender our lives. And this is part of the message of what's happening here. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And you see her, this old woman, suddenly, it's just like her body is vivified and full of zest and vitality, and her mind is full of light and full of exciting thoughts and unprecedented thoughts for her, and she just pours out this praise and this blessing on her relative Mary. And it's something that she couldn't have envisaged before. It's something she hadn't prepared to do. It wasn't rehearsed. It wasn't something she'd even imagined. But the Spirit of God just lifts her up. It's wonderful to be open to the Spirit of God and to his work. He can take you to extraordinary places and through you help to take others to extraordinary places as well. So first of all tonight, be open to the Holy Spirit of God working in your life. The second word is in verse 47. It's the word Saviour. Saviour. This is Mary now. And Mary, through Elizabeth, has received confirmation of what the angel Gabriel had said to her. It's not that she needed this confirmation, because as we saw last week, she's full of faith. She's amazing, really, in the way that she just accepts and responds to probably the most great download of divine revelation to any single person at any stage in history in such a short time. Suddenly she's just gone from being this woman who's just, whatever she's doing, her housework or whatever, and suddenly she's going to be the woman who bears the Messiah. As a virgin. And she accepts it. But Elizabeth confirms what is said. And then Mary too, although it doesn't say explicitly, is filled with the Holy Spirit. And she pours out the words of verse 46 to 55. Words of praise. Words of gratitude. Words of wonder. Words that, if you know the Psalms particularly, and the prophets, echo the Psalms and the prophets constantly. Mary shows that she is well versed in her synagogue attendance on the Word of God, on the Old Testament scriptures. And what she says just reflects all the great themes of the Old Testament about deliverance. And she looks to God, as verse 47 says, as her Saviour. Her Saviour. Now if you have a Saviour, you've been saved from something. What is it that Mary has been saved from? Ask yourself that question. Probably most of us will say, well, she's saved from her sins. Isn't that what the angel says to Joseph? You call him Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. Actually, that's undoubtedly true, but it's not what Mary focuses on. What does she focus on? Well, verse 48, God has been mindful of the humble state of his servant, her humble state. And again in verse 52, he has lifted up the humble. So, first of all, she feels that she's in very humble circumstances. And God has saved her from these. Verse 51, he has saved her from the proud, those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. In verse 52, he saved her from rulers. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. In verse 53, he has saved her from hunger. He has filled the hungry with good things. The villains in the Magnificat, the villains in Mary's praise here, seem to be people, rulers, the proud, the rich, who bring her and her people down into humble circumstances, into grinding poverty. Those of verse 52 and 53, the rulers, the rich, whose oppression makes people hungry, humbles people, leaves them in the kind of impoverishment, the kind of hardship, the kind of trouble that Mary was familiar with and Elizabeth also was familiar with. And I don't doubt that behind this pouring out of praise, I think in Mary I see anger. I see anger at her circumstances. I see that she thinks, here we are, we live in Nazareth. Nazareth is nowhere. I've said this already in looking at this a couple of weeks ago. Nazareth is nowhere. Or last week it was. Nazareth is nowhere. Nazareth is a backwater of a backwater. It's a place just with a little population eking out a miserable existence on an unfertile hillside. Far off the major highways, far away from the places of influence, governed by people they've never seen, the Herods who hand down their decrees, the Caesars who hand down their decrees, and leave the ordinary people of Galilee in absolute misery, poverty, hardship, and trouble. And as well as her anger, there's a cry. There's a cry in Mary's heart. A cry to God. How long? How long will this go on? Like the cry of the Israelites in Egypt. They cried to God and the cry went to heaven and God heard. Because God has heard, verse 48, he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Now, do you feel tonight so poor, so humbled, so hungry, so oppressed, that it stirs you to anger, or that it stirs you to seek God like Mary has? Because it's only really when we're in a place where we feel that we cannot supply what we need ourselves, and only God can supply it, that we'll really be able to understand what's happening here with Mary, and that we'll really be able to experience salvation for ourselves. Salvation comes to people who know themselves to be oppressed by powers that are greater than they are, who know themselves to be hungry, who know themselves to be poor, who know themselves to be humbled. And if tonight we're satisfied, if tonight we're self-satisfied, if tonight we're complacent, if tonight we're quite happy with ourselves and the way we are, we can look at the story and say it's nice, but we certainly can't enter into what Elizabeth and Mary are experiencing here. God is their saviour. Salvation comes to people who know themselves to be poor, who know themselves to be oppressed and broken. It comes to people who cry to God. It comes to people who want God to do something about the conditions of their lives. And thank God we don't live under the kind of despotic, distant rulers that these women lived under. And thank God that we have enough to eat. And thank God that our circumstances are far from humble by comparison with Mary and Elizabeth's. But that does not mean that we are not oppressed, nor does it mean that we are not hungry or humbled, because we can be hungry out of the spiritual need of our lives, humbled because of our sins. We can be oppressed by spiritual powers of evil. We can know in our own lives that ultimately our destiny doesn't depend upon our buying power. It doesn't depend upon our strength, our influence, the connections we have, our families, those around who will help. Our destiny depends on our relationship with God being right. And if we have a sense that it's not right, if we have a sense that we're far from in the right place with God, then like Mary, we too will cry out. We too will feel the need. And that's the need we need to feel. And it's a need, if we don't feel it for ourselves, we certainly should feel it for people around us. Because all around us, in this village, in Lahalsh, and in the world, are people who, like Mary and Elizabeth, don't matter. People who are worthless in the eyes of the rich, the powerful, the oppressors, in the eyes of Satan and the demons. People who are crushed by their own sins, their own habits, their own addictions, their own failures. And they need God as Saviour. Can we see that? It's possible not to feel that pain. It's possible to medicate so that we don't feel that pain. And people are medicating all the time. We medicate on what our money can buy. We medicate on shopping. We medicate with alcohol. We medicate with our social lives. We medicate with our pleasures. And we try to take away the pain of knowing that ultimately, without God, we're poor, we're hungry, and we're oppressed. And our circumstances are truly humble. We too are barren, like Elizabeth's womb. We too are in poor circumstances, and we need a Saviour. Focus on that for yourself and for others. so that you can enter into something of Mary's joy, because she has a Saviour and he's come to save. There's one more word, and it's the word blessed. It crops up a few times, verse 42. Blessed are you among women, blessed is the child you will bear. This means, it's like the word that's used behind that is like speaking good words to people. So Elizabeth is saying, you're a woman and your child is a son of whom good things will be spoken. And then there's another word, although it's used translated as blessed also in verse 45 and again in verse 48. Blessed as she has believed, says Elizabeth, and verse 48, from now on all generations will call me blessed. And it's the word that's normally used for happy. Happy. Happy as she has believed, and all generations will call me happy. So, God's come. Spirit has come to transform. God has come, a Saviour. Prepare for an easy life. It's going to be plain sailing now, isn't it? We're blessed. So surely if we're blessed, God's our Saviour, the Spirit's at work in our lives, life is going to be a cinch. It's not like that. This is a mistake that people make often about becoming Christians. They expect that if they become a Christian that life will suddenly be easy, or if they are Christians, life ought to be easy. Well, think about Mary for a moment. First of all, from this moment on, she's got to carry a child. Well, that's, I don't know. Is it easy? I don't know. I don't think so. That itself can be very difficult. And giving birth to this child. But remember, they have to travel to Bethlehem. That's not easy, at the whim of a ruler. They have this child, Jesus, in humble circumstances and lay him in a manger. Shortly afterwards, Anna at the temple will declare, a sword will pierce your soul, Mary. That doesn't sound like blessed, does it? Herod goes after the child, but warned in a dream, Joseph and Mary have to flee. Oh, I forgot. Of course, she's got to go home 3 months later to this to tell Joseph that she's expecting a child. That's going to be hard too. But anyway, once they're together and everything's sorted out there, they have to flee to Egypt. Probably a place they've never been and never wanted to be. And then they come back when Herod's died and they go back to Nazareth, to the grinding poverty of Nazareth for 30 years. And during that time, Mary must have had many worries. Like, I know this boy is the Saviour of the world. How do I bring him up? Am I doing the right thing? And anything that she thought had gone wrong, it's my fault. I don't know if God spoke to her at all in that time. But it was hard. There were another 4 brothers following on and several sisters. It was a hard life for Mary. A busy life. A life full of burdens and responsibilities. And then Joseph dies somewhere along that trajectory. And when 30 years have passed, Jesus begins his public ministry. And Jesus' public ministry is a source of nothing but worry and stress to Mary. There's one point where she actually goes to try and take him home, to take him away from it, because she says he's out of his mind. And then she has to watch him crucified, after knowing that that was the way things were heading for a long time. After that, she has a little respite when he's raised from the dead, and then he's gone. He's ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit comes again. A new birth. Not the birth of a son, but the birth of the church at Pentecost. And then the church endures persecution at the hands of the Jewish leaders and then at the hands of the Romans. And so it goes on. And Mary, for the whole of her life from this point, is going to experience hardship, struggle. How is she blessed? How is she the blessed woman? How are all generations going to call her blessed? How are you blessed if you're a Christian tonight? Knowing that actually being a Christian might make your life harder. Being a disciple of Jesus on top of everything else in your life might actually make life more challenging, might invite more difficulties, more opposition. How are you blessed? Well, Mary's blessed because really everything has changed. God has been mindful of her, and that's all that matters. God is with her. That's really all that she needs to know. That's how she's blessed. Whatever she will face, God will be with her through the trials, through the persecution, the difficulties. God is Spirit, God is Saviour, until the ultimate, final, glorious deliverance. When she is released from this world's suffering and sickness and sorrow and strife and Satan's power, and God wipes every tear from her eyes, and she enters along with Elizabeth, with whom she's enjoying this wonderful fellowship just now, into the full blessedness, the full vision, the full glory of being with God forever. That's how she's blessed. I think Mary, of course, probably means when she says all generations will call me blessed, that she's blessed because she's the one of all women ever who have lived on the planet to be the mother of the Saviour, of the Messiah. But actually, the real way that she's blessed is because God is with her. God is her refuge and her strength. In straits, in troubled times, a present aid. God the Holy Spirit, God the Saviour, is with her. And when all her battles are over, she's going to be with God forever. So tonight, are you barren or are you blessed? Are you experiencing the presence of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, the grace of the Saviour in your life? Or are you still medicating yourself? Are you still trying to manage yourself? Are you still self-satisfied? Do you still feel that you can manage on your own without God? That you're not poor or hungry or humbled or oppressed? Because you are. And you need God. You need His Spirit and you need the Saviour. You need His salvation. You need His blessing. And He's calling on each one of you to receive it tonight. Not to be afraid to walk with Him, whatever is ahead. To walk with Him, as Mary did, through all the challenges that are ahead, with an eye to his presence forever, and succoured constantly by his presence in the day-to-day. What a blessing. May God enable each one of us to enjoy it and to live in it forever. Amen.